Hi, this is Jenny.
And this is Tim.
And together we are
The Irreverends.
Which, you know, maybe we should say, like, with not quite
Hi.
So much of a... I'm Jenny.
I'm Tim.
And we are
The Irreverends.
The Irreverends.
I guess.
Because it's Lent.
I've lost my tail again, Pooh.
like I was totally going to say we should use our Eeyore voices.
It's a little drafty in here, but it'll do.
So this is the first Sunday of Lent.
And Lent is 40 days.
Plus the
Sunday, which is happy days because
yeah.
They don't technically count as Lent because they're feast days.
They're
feasts of the Lord.
And Lent is interestingly one season of the church year, maybe the only season of the church year, that the rest of the culture is aware of. And they're aware of it because of this whole idea of giving stuff up for Lent.
Right. And because, you know, those of us who are of more Catholic backgrounds tend to walk around with ashes on our heads.
On our heads.
Starting, you know, tomorrow.
Well, and we'll go out into the community doing ashes to go, and you will see people sort of walk up to you and think, what the heck is going on? But then they remember, and they say, oh, it's Ash Wednesday. So lots of people know. But people think that Lent is a time to just, like, beat yourself up and be all depressed and sad and, you know, I don't know whether they got that notion from the idea that you were supposed to give things up and therefore whatever you're giving up is going to make you sad, but this is not
that plus,
what
like,
Lent
it's,
is about.
You know, the inexorable march of Jesus towards the Passion crucifixion.
But I don't actually think that's what people are thinking of, Tim.
Well,
I mean, mostly. Especially the word inexorable. I don't think, you know, people are like every morning of Lent, oh yes, it's Lent, and the inexorable march of Jesus toward crucifixion.
Right, call me out on my geeky.
I did.
Thanks.
I do. Remember last week, though, I asked to inherit a double share of your geekness.
Well, that's true.
So let's see how
you might
works.
Regret that.
Yeah, I might, but I don't think so. So Lent is a time for self-reflection. Certainly. It's a time historically in the church when people were prepared for baptism. So it's really appropriately a time for more intense sort of self-awareness or study.
In preparation.
Right. In preparation for this life-changing, world-changing week that we'll get to later of not this week, but Holy Week and Easter.
Yeah. 40 days plus Sundays from now.
Yeah. Yeah. Whenever the heck that is. All right, so let's begin.
April 1st, April Fool's Day.
Oh, I know.
Yeah.
Okay,
Valentine's
so,
Day is Ash Wednesday. April Fool's Day is Easter.
That is so, okay. And weird for the modern culture that Ash Wednesday is Valentine's Day, but not so weird when you know the story of St. Valentine. And
yeah, no, it's gross. It's bloody. It's nasty. We're not going to go into it because this, you know, it's G-rated, but look it up.
You look it up. And perhaps that's why red is the color of Valentine's Day. Just saying.
Boom, boom.
Yeah. And also, I hereby promise, I make a covenant with you all not to make a lame April Fool's Day joke about the resurrection.
Yeah, please don't.
Because it's almost impossible not to work that into your sermon Easter Sunday. But I'm not going to.
All priests out there, please do not do that.
Please promise yourselves, lay your hands on your car dashboard or wherever you're listening to this and promise not to do that to your people, okay?
Speaking of covenants,
our first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. It's the end of the story of Noah.
Somewhere
well, not the end of the story of Noah.
Over the rainbow, way up high. Go ahead.
That's
Sorry.
Right. That was a spoiler alert.
My bad.
Okay. God, you know, most stories don't have their song. Don't have a song, but this one does.
Someday we'll find it, the rainbow connection.
The lovers, the dreamers, and me.
Me.
Except I don't do Kermit.
Hello, Kermit Kibrog here, sends me sweet news.
Why didn't I ask to inherit a double share of your, like, mimicry? Okay. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, as for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, "This is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Wow. Okay, so it was all I could do not to laugh when I got to this line that I didn't really remember. That I established my covenant, blah, 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 with every animal, as many as came out of the ark. Because if this really happened, there could be no one left on the ark. No
lions,
creature.
Tigers,
other than
bears.
Like,
oh my.
Yeah. Like, I don't know, the apex of all apex creatures, maybe a female lion. Although maybe she would have eaten herself to death by then. You know?
Maybe they, like, maybe God did his dispensation, they only ate hay during that time or something, you know?
Or they found like an early version of Dramamine, you know? And like all the animals just slept. Because also it would be just loud and smelly and it's just...
Yeah.
So let's just... So one thing to notice in this passage is how many times God says covenant. Like 100 million times.
Right.
This is a sign of the covenant. This is a sign of the covenant. The covenant. God also says a couple of times, "I will remember, I will remember, I will remember."
Yeah, so it's interesting, right? Because this is right on the tail of the great diluvian flood.
Ooh, nice work there.
So one of the cool
things...
Wait,
we're all supposed to remember that? Like, what is
diluvian.
That?
Diluvian. It just means flood.
What is it? Oh, okay.
Just means flood.
Yeah.
Fancy word for flood.
Okay.
So...
Nice.
Yeah. One of the things that's interesting is that most of the... Mediterranean cultures, particularly Mesopotamian area cultures, all have a version of the flood
story.
So there's something that...
And a guy who gets picked
to
put all the creatures in a boat.
Yep. So so basically that's a strong indicator that this might have actually happened, and there's some archaeological evidence that it was the Mediterranean basin had dropped to historic lows because of a natural dam holding back the Atlantic Ocean that broke and then rushed back in, flooding the area.
But when you say that this really happened, you don't mean that the National Geographic Channel is one year going to have an exclusive of "We found the wreck of Noah's boat."
No, I mean like the
flood.
The flood seems well evidenced that it probably happened.
Yeah. And,
for
and,
the people that would have been writing these stories
right.
in this area.
And the fact that all of the religions, all of the cultures have a story like this. Who is it where the hero of the story is Utnapishtim? Which group was that? I can't remember. I learned it, but I've been out of seminary for quite a while now. But the flood narrative is common.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea that one person was chosen by the gods and stuck all the animals, because they have to explain somehow how it is that animals survived and people survived a flood that was an epic culture-destroying flood.
Right.
But the key... So,
you know, the reason why it all happens, of course, is because human beings have a tendency towards turning to selfishness and nastiness and...
murder and greed and...
you know,
self-interest, and they're looking for a reason for why something like this would happen.
Right.
So they ascribe the reason, as people are prone to do even today, to God. God did this to us, and they create a narrative to explain why some people survived and some people didn't. And people still do this today when they, so on big things where there were people saying the reason God sent the hurricanes to Texas and to everywhere is to punish people for homosexuality,
right.
or the reason that, you know, people are always looking to ascribe agency to God for terrible things that happen in the earth.
Right.
What I want to look at right now, though, for a minute, is what is different about this story from the stories that the other cultures created?
And that is the covenant.
The covenant and that God remembered Noah. So
right.
Remember last year, last week, when you used the term chiasm?
Yeah.
And I asked to inherit a double portion of your wisdom. Well, I did just remember that word because I remembered it also when you study the whole Noah story in its Hebrew, what you find is the story works up. The story is a chiasm that works up to the sentence, the primary meaningful sentence in the story is, and God remembered Noah. So that everything that comes before that sort of works up in a certain structure, and then everything that comes after it works up in a similar structure. And what was different about this story in all the other stories, the gods did this, the gods flooded the world because people were awful, and there was only one righteous man, and the gods told the righteous man, put all the animals and your family in a boat, I'll save you, everybody else is dying, and that was the end of it. In this story, God remembers God's people, and God loves them. And God makes a covenant never to do this again. And those were the defining features that were different about this story.
And the really interesting part for me is the covenant itself, right? Because it's your basic, typical vassal covenant.
Oh, yeah. Right? SAT word.
Where, you know, you have like a higher power making a covenant with a lower power. However, the weird thing about this one is all the requirements of the covenant...
Oh, yes.
Fall directly on the higher power, on God alone. God makes no demands of Noah. He makes no demands of the animals that come out of the ark. He only makes demands of himself.
It is a self-limiting covenant. You're right. That's another feature that would have been completely unexpected, completely different from the other narratives of the time. The idea that the powerful entity would just promise to limit his power with no demands. Because here's another thing that begins and ends this story. Humans were miserable all the time and thought of themselves, I don't remember what the actual wording is, but, and it ends with that also.
Right.
Humanity hasn't changed.
Not at all.
God has decided, God has remembered God's people and decided on his own to make this covenant with them. Now, why we have this going into Lent, I guess is a in part for us to remember that God's covenant, God's loving kindness, God's hesed for God's people is everlasting and remains with us even when we are still miserable all the time, even when we are still the hateful, self-interested, whatever people that we are, that we tend to lash ourselves
while we were yet sinners.
While we are still.
Yep.
God's covenant is with us and we can see it in the sky. So just so you know, the Noah story is not a... It's not a happy child story. And I know there are all these like toys and all that. Hard story to tell your kids.
Yeah. Everybody else got whacked.
But it's a, yeah.
You know, unless you're a water creature, they got a free ride, man.
I know.
It's like, woohoo, more territory. What up?
Although still all the dead bodies bobbing around.
Food.
Like, ugh, yeah. It's kind of gross. But
smorgasbord, man.
Yeah. Yeah. You God. So anyway,
crabs are digging it.
Big story, but it is about God's faithfulness and God's faithfulness and love for us, even when we are just miserable creatures.
Mm-hmm.
So let's move on to the gospel, which is from Mark, which makes it short.
Very short. As always, things go quickly. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and a spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. And the spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And here endeth the lesson.
Okay, few things. Anytime you see 40 days, 40 years, in the Bible, which you see repeatedly, it means a lot.
A long time.
A long time. This, of course, is also why Lent is 40 days plus the Sundays.
Right.
But it is a sign that it was a long time. And I don't know that the Gospel of John has this, but the other three Gospels certainly have a version of Jesus being driven out into the wilderness.
And the one that people tend to be more familiar with is the one from Luke, where they go through the temptations by Satan.
Right, you know? Like what they are, like turn these stones into bread.
Yeah, or...
But Mark's just got the basic.
It's like he was out there tempted by Satan.
Well, and the wild beasts. Like part of what I like about this one is this one shows that not only was he tempted by Satan, but the wild beasts are out there.
Yeah, it's a little scary.
And the angels waited on him. I love that. So all three, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic meaning look at them together, all have this story with a little more detail, Mark with the least amount of detail. But it is an important feature of the faith journey, let's call that, the story of a life of faith, is that even for Jesus, it includes a time, a long time, of being in the wilderness, which is another metaphor that we see elsewhere, which we'll talk about, and being tempted.
Right. And this is something that's very classically, even almost archetypal, right? Because you look at cultures from around the world and there are often vision quests.
Well, why is it archetypal? Because it's such a human experience.
It is.
That
a rite of passage.
Well, that even people of great faith, so even we're not discovering now, but Mother Teresa, classic example of people would say like, well, I'm no Mother Teresa. Read her memoirs, and what you find is decades of time in the wilderness where she yearned for a more tangible presence of God that she had felt before. It is a universal human experience, even when you have made a commitment to a faith tradition and begun your faith practices and felt fulfilled by it, to go through a period of darkness and difficulty. You know, it's in just literature. It's, you know,
so
universal.
So here you have Jesus, who's just had this experience where he comes up out of the water, sees the heavens torn open.
Right.
Schizoi. Torn open. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. It's like a peak.
Yeah, that's what's real.
Moment, you know. And then he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and...
praying and fighting off wild beasts.
Yeah.
So this is, last week when we talked about the Transfiguration was a moment that James and John and Peter could hold on to as they faced the most difficult challenge of their life. This is Jesus's, the baptism, seeing the heavens torn apart, seeing the dove, hearing the voice, gives him the strength, something to hold on to when he then experiences this time in the wilderness. I think, you know, as a priest, I've been a priest for 10 years now, over and over and over again, I've had conversations with people who, even though they've heard this story at Lent, they never think it applies to them. And they come in heartbroken at how they've lost their faith, or why isn't God answering my prayers, or I don't feel God in the world, or, you know, they feel ashamed or embarrassed or upset or angry, or and don't realize that this is just a universal experience.
And not only is it a universal experience, but it's also an indication, if you're working at it, if you're fighting through it, you're growing.
And the Spirit drives Jesus out there. It's not just a byproduct. It's not just sort of the human nature, what our brains do. It is a crucial part of the spiritual growth that we need to undergo. That to just sort of blindly go along without ever any struggles with our intellect, with our heart, with our experience of the world is a shallow faith that's not really going to help us when we need it, or it's not as real as what it's like to go out in the wilderness with the wild beasts. The wild beasts can represent the culture that's out there to rip us to shreds, call us fools and
eat us alive.
Yeah. Who doesn't know that experience of going out into the world full of love and generosity and kindness and forgiveness and hope?
And getting slapped around.
Yeah.
Totally.
And yet the angels wait on him.
Yes. There are always angels, as Jenny preached this last Sunday.
There are angels. The skies are teeming with them. But we have to seek them out, or we have to be able to see them. It doesn't necessarily make the temptations any easier, but you are not actually doing it alone. And it is it's an essential part of our growth and maturity as human beings. And it's universal. So what else? Should we just do our Lectio Divina? I think we've got a lot of food for thought there.
I think so. Let's do it.
It's your turn to pick.
I'm going to go classic.
Ooh.
I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Stands out.
So, covenant. It's such an important word. It's such an important word in the Hebrew Bible. And then gets repeated, of course, with Jesus saying he's the new covenant, you know. Because a covenant is more than a promise. A covenant is
a binding.
It stakes everything. You know, it's like in Harry Potter where they do the
unbreakable vow.
Unbreakable vow.
Yeah, that's a covenant.
It rips things apart. The tangibleness of what it would be. So actually the sign of a covenant in the ancient world was often actually
a sacrifice,
but the ripping apart of animals.
Yeah.
And you would pass between them.
Uh-huh.
It's just like, I'm sure J.K. Rowling got this idea in the Unbreakable Vow. The idea that to break the covenant would be as if a ripping apart of things. I don't think we ever think of God's love for us as being like that. And God, as you pointed out, this is a one-sided covenant.
Uh-huh.
God is making it with us. We have nothing, nothing expected us.
And that's the thing that stands out for me and the earth. God is making it with
all
of the cosmos, really, technically.
Oh my
God's making it with every single creature. Right.
And the earth itself.
So it's like,
yes.
That's what stands out to me is the level of, because we like to think that we're like, you know, the pinnacle of all creation, right? Because we are thinking things that wander about and create SUVs to drive around and things like that. So,
but not hoverboards yet.
No.
Yeah. And they call those things hoverboards, but they're not hovering.
That feels like Steven Spielberg lied to me and,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
But anyway, so for that is just the depth of God limiting God's self is really just amazing to me.
That's profound. It's awesome. And remember last week, too, the promise, I will be with you always. You know, it's really profound.
It is.
So what's our prayer? What's our blessing? I usually make you go first.
No, you go first.
Okay. I guess my prayer is that as we approach Lent, which is a season where a lot of us tend to try to focus on our worthlessness or you know, even the Ash Wednesday.
You are dust, and unto dust you shall return.
Yeah, but not just our mortality, but the confession for Ash Wednesday is really profound. When so many people think that Lent is about just focusing on our miserableness as human beings and our sinfulness.
Individual miserableness.
Well, yeah, there's that. So that's one thing I invite people to, when we say the confession, to think of it as speaking for all of humanity,
right,
which makes its power, which is as tremendous an awareness as when you say this promise, God's covenant was also with the earth. My prayer is that instead of focusing on our miserableness, we can claim ourselves as people with whom God has covenanted to be with us always, sending angels to wait on us, pushing us to grow in our spiritual lives and in our maturity and in our relationships with each other and the earth, that we can recognize we are not ever alone in that, and we are never forgotten. Even when we feel like we're out on the sea where we see nothing as far as the eye can see, or we feel like we're in the wilderness being torn apart by the wild beasts, God has made an everlasting covenant with us. My prayer is we can claim that and see how that changes us.
And my prayer is quite similar, but it's also to specifically pray that we all remember that God has made this covenant with all of us on this little blue marble in the middle of...
all of us, not just Christians and not
right,
just...
that we're all in this together and that we have a responsibility to the whole of creation and particularly to one another.
I'm really struck, Tim, by your awareness that it's the whole of creation. You know, that it's the whole of creation, the environment, the land, the waters, the creatures, the atmosphere. It's the whole of creation. You said the cosmos. So I think about, not to bag on Elon Musk, but like the way we litter the space with
a
debris.
Tesla Roadster.
Well, I mean, that's like on its way to Mars, right? But, or on its way, I don't even know everywhere it's going, but...
Well, no, Elon Musk's doing better because he's actually reusing the rockets as opposed to
that's
just
right.
burning up.
And that was so amazing to see them both land
yeah.
together. We have an astronaut in our parish, and like the reality of space debris and the risk of space debris out there is real, though I think it's not like that movie Gravity where it gets hit by something and...
Oh, it could be.
You know,
something
it could
like
be.
That, yeah.
It hasn't happened yet. But the idea that God's covenant is with all of creation is profound. It is profound. And it says all flesh and all of the earth. It says it.
Yep. So yeah. Let's remember each other, which means everything else.
Yeah. Wow. That'll
Amen.
Preach. Yeah. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening.
And have a good Lent.
All right. Bye now.
Bye.
Should we just do our Lectio Divina? I think we've got a lot of food
yeah,
for thought there.
I think so. Let's do it.
It's your turn to pick. So wait, I'm going to blow my nose, which you can edit out.
I'm going to... I believe that's the outtake.
No!
That is the outtake. I want everybody to experience
yeah.
the joy of
the
Jenny's nose blowing.
Sneeze and nose blowing. Okay.
You should hear her sneezes. They're cute.
Oh my God. And now my children say, if you would just do one... big one.
You would just get it
you
all out.
Not, yeah.
And then, like, I roar, like, you know,
right.
Puff the Magic
the
Dragon
base.
When
yeah.
I
okay.
sneeze. So.
We'll get that on tape one day.